weather we've been having. I've noticed a lot of folks in our neighborhood have been getting outside a little bit more. Maybe you did this weekend as well, trying to either rake leaves or do some painting before the cold winter sets in. Well, I took on a project which I thought was a neat project, needed in our new little home there in Hiawatha. Because as I was finally able to get up on top of the roof and check out what the inspector had told me earlier to see the condition of the roof and everything was, and I thought, it needs to be changed before a whole lot of snow sits on there. And I don't know, it's been a long time since I've been in Iowa, but they tell me there's supposed to be snow here come winter. So we're kind of anticipating that. Well, at any rate, while I was up there, the weather being so nice, tended to get a little hotter and hotter and hotter, and for some reason up on a roof it seems to be a little warmer than it is down below. And as I was working up there, my son TJ was helping me, and he asked me if I needed anything. I said, yes, could you give me something to drink? And he disappeared real quickly, always ready to serve, just right down there, and comes right back and has this nice, it's just like one of the commercials, you know, when you pick up it and it's got that can with the drip just coming down the side, and you can tell that the condensation is because what's inside the can is a lot of degrees different than what's on the outside of the can. And he hands that to me, and I just like the commercials. And I take that thing, and I open it up, and it sprays just like in the commercials. And I take it, and I start drinking it, and I wanted to fall backwards into a swimming pool, just like in the old commercials, those Lipton tea commercials. But I wasn't going to do that on the roof. But that special can of pop, to me, was very refreshing at a time when I needed it. And it just felt so good to take that cold can and have it just tip back and go down into, well, it ends up down there somewhere. But the refreshing experience of a cold drink on a hot day, that can of pop was a sight for sore eyes. It was a refreshment that I needed that particular time. Well, this morning, one of our goals is to talk about how that you and I can be a sight for sore eyes. The last couple of weeks, we've been talking about some pretty tough stuff, dealing with conflict and how to resolve conflict. And in a lot of those cases, those situations aren't a sight for sore eyes. As a matter of fact, in those particular instances, we kind of wish that we were like a little fish in a fishbowl all by ourselves. For the conflict that we experienced, it would be just so nice. We just got a new fish in our home. We've never had fish before that I can think of in the last 17 years of our marriage, I don't believe, right? This first fish, okay. It's one of these fish. It's called a betta. And this betta sits in this bowl that has a plant on top of it. And this is what you call interdependence at its max. Because the betta feeds off the plant. And the plant, it's not a fish-eating plant, but the plant feeds off the waste of the betta. And they just keep each other going. So you got that one fish in there with this plant, and they just keep on going, and you don't have to feed the fish. And that's my kind of pet. You know? But at any rate, as I was looking at that betta, and as it was in there all by itself, just going around thinking, isn't that wonderful? No conflict. You got your plant, and that's it, and it doesn't do a whole lot but feed you. And wouldn't that be great if we could do that in life with all the conflicts and the hardships that we have, and we could just pull ourselves away to put ourselves in a little confined environment where we don't have to worry about bumping into people or anything like that? But then I started reflecting a little more on that and thinking, well, you know, being in a fishbowl all by yourself might have its advantages for a while, but you know, what would happen if that truly happened to us? Where we were isolated away from other people. Those people that bump us. Those people that aggravate us. Because even it's kind of like you got to take the good with the bad. Because there are a lot of people there that might cause us some conflict and some frustration. But where would our life be without the refreshing people that make life so enjoyable? So we're going to look at the other side of the coin this morning. And talk about how that we can be refreshing people You know, that's one of the most exciting things about being a believer, is realizing that you can be a part of an organization, of a group, of a church, or as the Bible calls, a body of believers, that the sole purpose is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that in that we can have this opportunity to refresh one another, encourage one another. So we're going to look at some ways in which that goes on. Question. A sight for sore eyes. Could this be said of you? For he or she often refreshed me. That was a statement made by the Apostle Paul concerning a man by the name of Onesiphorus. That's how Onesiphorus was known in the Scriptures penned years ago, as an individual that often refreshed one of the greatest missionaries in this whole world, the Apostle Paul. And he was refreshed by a guy that probably... How many of you ever heard of Onesiphorus before? And that's what I thought. Just a few of you. A guy that probably very few people have heard about, but he was a refresher, one who had been an encouragement to one of the greatest men, the Apostle Paul, who spread Christianity all around the known world at his particular time. Onesiphorus with a sight for sore eyes. Well, we're going to look at another individual because Onesiphorus is only mentioned two times. And this is one of them, and the other one is just kind of a passing comment elsewhere in the Scriptures. But there's another individual who is in the Scriptures. You find him mostly referred to in the book of Acts. Acts is the history book of the Scriptures. Talks about how the early church got started and the individuals that were instrumental in starting the church. And so in Acts we find a man by the name of Barnabas. And we're going to look at some things about him, and we're going to look at the tendencies of a sight for sore eyes kind of person. Or you can just call it an encourager if you're taking notes. What are the tendencies of a sight for sore eyes kind of person? Let's look at Barnabas a little bit. First of all, if you're a sight for sore eyes kind of guy or kind of girl, here's one of the things that's going to be. Encouragement is going to be your middle name. Can you imagine that? How many of you guys here, your encouragement is your middle name? Probably not. you probably got some other names for some of you. But at any rate, the idea of what is your middle name? We usually use that phrase when we're talking about, well, I can do that. It's my middle name. I'm so accustomed to it. Well, that's Barnabas. Barnabas was so accustomed to being an encouragement to other people that they actually nicknamed him that. They nicknamed him the son of encouragement. He was so involved with that he was nicknamed that. Now, when I was in college, I had a nickname. I might share that with you. Mine was the prophet of doom. So my middle name was Doom. That's probably because I wasn't much of an encourager back in college. I was one that every time someone had a great idea and a great plan, I would always find out why it wouldn't work. And I would talk about how that you bring these dreamers down to reality. That was my job in college. You know, my roommates just thought they were going to do all these type of things. So they called me the prophet of doom. Now, I'd rather have had them call me Barnabas, son of comfort. But they did not. But it says in Acts 4:36, it says, "And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement." So one of the things should be so true of us that if we want to be a refreshing type of person or a person who's a sight for sore eyes, it should be such a tendency in our life that when people bump into us, that when they walk away from us, they feel encouraged, not burdened down, not frustrated, not confused, but encouraged because they have met you. What a challenge that could be. Well, let's find out some other tendencies of a sight for sore eyes kind of person. Acts 4:37, goes on to say in that particular text, he says, this is talking about Barnabas, he says, "And having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is one of the ways in which he was a source of encouragement, is that he took what he had and he sold that excess and he gave the money to the apostles, and the purpose of the apostles was doing was distributing it to other individuals, because that's what was going on in the early church. And Barnabas was one of the ones leading the way, or else the Scriptures wouldn't have indicated it so in this particular situation. He was one that set the example for other people. He was the one who was willing to share. He was liking the idea of, I have, others need, I will give. kind of an attitude. That, folks, can be a very refreshing thing. And one of the things I've experienced, and my family has experienced, is you folks have shown yourself quite the refreshing people. Time and again, when we have had need, even before we even knew we had need, you folks have been there to provide for us, whether it's been some time to help us work on a project or food or whatever it might be. There to help and be a source of encouragement. That's what Barnabas was. That's the sight for sore eyes kind of person. I'm getting to where I see you guys show up. I thought, yeah, they're bringing something to me, I know this time. This is going to happen when it's not going to be that way, right? But anyway, it's just that when I see you, you guys are sight for sore eyes because you're there as a source of encouragement. And we appreciate it. And may that always be. And hopefully, when you see me, you have a positive attitude and think that I'm going to be with refreshing or encouraging or helpful news or help in that way too. So that's our goal, is to be refreshing one towards another. Thirdly, Barnabas was one who liked to get others involved. An interesting thing happened to Saul, and I'll take a little bit of time to explain this. Saul, whose name became Paul, okay, they're the same person. There's a Saul in the Old Testament that was with King David, but that's a different person. But Saul in the New Testament, we don't hear as much about his name Saul because it was changed to Paul. But Saul had accepted Christ as his Savior while he was traveling on the way to persecute Christians. Okay, so here you have a guy who was very adamant that Christianity was not only a mistake, was not only a religion for people who are uninformed and foolish, but he also was very intense on wiping them out. He had orders to imprison them and even have some of them killed. That was his job. He was a Christian roundup kind of person, and he's a bounty hunter for Christians. That's one of his jobs. When he was at the time when he was saved, God confronted him. He came to know Christ as his Savior, turned 180 degrees around the other way, and wanted to be involved with serving God. But there was a problem. There was a problem because the people who he was working for before didn't like him anymore because now he had the message of Jesus Christ. The other problem was that the Christians didn't know if they could trust him. How do we know this guy isn't going undercover? How do we know this guy hasn't made up some false testimony so we can find out where all the underground churches are and just bring up the big old wagon and just load us all up? So none of the Christians were willing to trust this guy. So here we have Paul, who was stuck in the middle with no one. Nobody was there for him. He couldn't go back to his old buddies. None of the new guys wanted to be a part of him because they didn't think they could trust him. So he was kind of caught in the middle. Enter the son of comfort, the son of encouragement. Barnabas was willing to recognize how that God had really transformed the life of Paul and helped him become a different person. Look what it says in Acts 9:26 and 27. It says, "And when Saul, which is Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. He did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." Barnabas, even though the others and the whole other group were saying, "Hey, don't trust this guy. We don't know what he's going to do." Barnabas was willing to say, "Hey, we need to get him linked up. We need to do something with this guy." He was concerned about making sure that Paul had an avenue to serve, because if the other guys didn't want him and the Christians didn't want to relate to him, how was he going to get involved? Because Barnabas recognized that we as believers don't stand alone. We need to have interrelations, interdependent upon each other. And so he was willing to be so bold as to take Paul and take him to the apostles so that he could be involved with the others. Notice another section, Acts 15:37. Here we have Barnabas again, now with Paul. I can't explain all this that went on. But there was a man by the name of John Mark, which was related to Barnabas, went on the first missionary trip. I talked about Paul being one of the greatest missionaries. And while he was in the midst of that missionary trip, John Mark quit and didn't go on. Oh, they're getting ready to do a review and go back over the mission field. And Barnabas said, "Well, let's take John Mark." And Paul says, "No. He didn't go on with us before. We're not going to take him now." But Barnabas was so intent on getting John Mark involved, Maybe things had changed in John Mark's heart where he felt that John Mark would be useful or whatever. But at any rate, Barnabas didn't want John Mark to sit and not do anything. So the contention got so big between Paul and Barnabas that Barnabas was so intent on making sure that John Mark could be involved with the ministry that John Mark and Barnabas went off and did one missionary team, and Paul got together with a guy by the name of Silas, and they had another missionary team. Barnabas was so intent on getting people involved. He was desirous that people might be not left on the outside, but brought inside. If we're going to be refreshing kind of people, when we start looking at other believers, that should be our desire. We should not like to see individuals disconnected. We should desire to see individuals that might be laying out on the fringe. Pull them in. Bring them in. Get them involved. Don't allow them to be stuck out on the outside. We will be considered a refreshing person when we do that, because individuals who are brought in greatly appreciate being brought in. I can remember years ago when I was on the outside, an individual brought me into the circle where I had an opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then I can remember other times when I was in the different churches, and people would pull me in and get me involved. And those type of people were always a refreshment to me. A fourth tendency of a sight for sore eyes kind of person is that they're conscious in wanting to contribute to spiritual growth. Folks, I think the idea of having friends and doing a lot of things together and desirous to just, you know, just spend some time together is all great. But if we do not have an end to that process of wanting to help people become growing in their spiritual lives, we're not refreshing them. The greatest refreshment people can have is if we are involved with helping them to become more like Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in Acts 11, 22 through 24. Again, talking about Barnabas. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas was concerned about the spiritual needs of other individuals. Not only those that were a part of the group, but also individuals that aren't a part of the group. We have a great opportunity coming up in just a week. We have a fellowship outing that's going to be an opportunity to bring some friends. It's going to be on a Sunday afternoon. It's going to have a hayride and a bonfire and all those great things. But this is a great opportunity for you to bring some friends and get them involved and to help them to be connected with other individuals with the goal of helping them to be added to the Lord. Now let's look at some tools. Every individual who has to accomplish something, even if they might be a refresher, has to have tools. And there's different tools for the job. Let's look at some of the things that a refresher might have. There are different things that we might use to help refresh individuals. One of the first things and one of the most important things, I believe, is the Word of God. If we depend only on our personality, we depend only upon what things that we have to say, we're no better than just an advice column or something like that. We have to have a source that's going to help people genuinely change their lives. And that's why we need to use the Scripture. Let's look at a few verses from the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are words from the Scriptures that the Apostle Paul was sharing with the people of Thessalonica, a community that he ministered to and planted churches. And he wanted to encourage them because they were discouraged as to what events were going on. And he said, here's the truth, here's the Word of God. Therefore, repeat the Word of God to comfort other individuals. Another portion of Scripture is found in 1 Corinthians 14:3-4. And it's talking about the issues and conflicts regarding spiritual gifts. The people in Corinth were a great church with a lot of ability and a lot of things going from. The city of Corinth was a great metropolis, a lot of action going on, people coming in, going out. I'm positive that the spiritual turnover was great. Individuals coming in, getting saved, maybe moving to other areas, new people coming in. So as a result, you have a lot of people, but not a lot of grounding. And so they were excited about the Lord, excited about following different people that had been instrumental in their lives. And a little bit of confusion took place in the church of Corinth. But one of the things that the Apostle Paul was concerned about is helping them get their gifts oriented. Get them in the right priority. And one of the things they got really frustrated with was the issue of the speaking in tongues. For the speaking of the tongues, the Apostle Paul was concerned that people were speaking languages other people didn't understand. And he said, that's a problem. Because what we need to do is make sure that when people come into our place of worship, there might be people that come in, they can understand what is being said. And that's why he says this, and he uses the word prophecy, and I would equate prophecy today, since all prophecy is right here, as far as our word, it would be foretelling of the word of God. It says, but he who prophesies or shares the word of God speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That is where the comfort is going to come from those words people can pick up and use. And he who speaks in the tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, the emphasis from the Word of God is that we need to use the Word of God to impact the lives of other individuals. And it's going to be a source of comfort in regard to that. Now, a second tool that we might have. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but in the book of 2 Corinthians, we have some words of challenge regarding what we can do regarding the trials we might go through. You ever thought about using your trials as a form to comfort other individuals? And I don't mean after hearing a person talk about the hardships they have, you saying, well, if you think that's bad, let me tell you about my back. Or let me tell you about my day or my week or how terrible my kids are or something like that. And we're out there competing with one another. You got trials? Let me tell you about my trials type of a thing. You know, and that's not a comfort to other people. They're thinking, well, they didn't even hear me. All they want to talk about is what their problems are. Now, I'm not talking about using trials for that purpose to see if you can outdo the other person in their hardship. The way in which we can use our trials to be a comfort with other people is the way in which we respond to our trials. How do we deal with our issues of hardship? I got to admit, there's times I don't do too well with them. There's times when I'm in the midst of a trial that, honestly, I'm not the best type of person to be around. That I'm going through the process of trying to respond biblically and respond in a way that will be pleasing to God and find myself not doing right. But it's what I do with the trial after it's done. What do I do with it once I've figured out that I messed it all up? How do I deal with it? How do I bring it to the Lord? How do I change my heart regarding it? And how do I receive comfort from that issue of trial? Let's look at what 2 Corinthians 1:4 says. It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. Okay, that's talking about God who can comfort us in all our tribulation with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, a lot of words comforted going on there over and over again. Basically what that's saying is that when we have experienced a hardship, a trial, or as the Bible says here, tribulation, difficulty, have we come out of that trial better than we went into it? Or have we come out of it bitter? If we've come out of the trial bitter, we're no help to anybody. Because as soon as that catch word comes up about such and such, that's when we're ready to say, well, let me tell you about my trials. You know, if we come out of it better, then we can be at a point where we're encouraging this other individual and say, hey, you know, I had a similar thing happen to me. But you know, my God is just so gracious. At the time, I didn't know what was happening. Matter of fact, at the time, I was quite a frazzle. But I knew God had a purpose for it, and He used it. And I feel like I'm a better person as a result of going through that hardship. And that we can use those comforts, that it's not us, it's not my strength, it's not me that is victorious over the trial, it's God, and it's His comfort that comes in. A third thing that we might use is that of testimonies. I mentioned concerning Brother Ambacher that he's going to be sharing with us how God has given him a great ministry opportunity tonight. And he's sharing with us some of the other things that have been going on in his life. One of the things that the believers did regularly, because they were so spread out, that the early church folks just exploded. It started out in Jerusalem, and the next thing you know, there were little churches planted all over just in a short period of time. And these people didn't have telephones, they didn't have email, they didn't have all this type of stuff. So the amount of information they received from other believers sometimes took long periods of time, and sometimes it was easy to feel like that fish in a fishbowl and feel like you're all alone. So the Apostle Paul many times was used as an individual, or his other cohorts were used as individuals to share what is going on, to keep people informed. One of those cohorts was a man by the name of Tychicus. And you find this in Colossians 4, 7 and 8. He says this, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Did you know that just being informed about what's happening can comfort your heart? There's been some situations where I've been involved with church ministry from the outside. I had not been informed what was going on. And maybe you've been there too. And you see what's going on, you don't understand it. And in that you don't understand it, you don't like it. Because you're uninformed and you're really discouraged about what's happening. And it's amazing when God brings an individual along that might be a part of the leadership or whatever to, and this is what happened for me a few times when I wasn't right in that active leadership and didn't have my hands under control. That individual came in and just shared with me some facts of what was going on in the ministry, and my whole thought process changed. I thought, now I understand. That information was valuable to me. It was a comfort to me because I needed that to know what was happening in my life. We'll talk about that a little bit more under the next point, but that's one of the things that we need to do, is be willing to encourage others by providing information, testimonies about what's going on in other churches, testimony of what's going on around the world, testimony of what's going on in our life as God works in it. Now, let's look at the targets. You've got the tendencies of a sight for sore eyes kind of person. You've got the tools. And now we'll look at the targets. Four different things I want to highlight. The first one is that, what type of individuals do we need to target? I think probably the more obvious one is those who are discouraged. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 encourages us to comfort the faint-hearted. Have we determined that when we see an individual that might be discouraged, that we should quickly turn and go the other direction? Has that been kind of something we've decided to do? We see someone who might be discouraged and we think, well, I don't want to run into that buzzsaw right now. So I think I will just kind of try to avoid that individual. Or are we, as the Scriptures encourage us to do, and we see someone who might be down and out and frustrated and whatever, and say, hey, I can at least listen to the person, or I can share some Scripture, I can share what God's doing in my life, I can just be there for them, just ask them a question, what's going on in their life. And that's what God is encouraging us in this passage here in 1 Thessalonians 5, is to be an encouragement to the faint-hearted. A second target individual, 2 Corinthians 2:7. These are individuals, again, we like to stray away from. Individuals who have been fallen into sin. And as they've fallen into sin, they have been kind of separated from the church. In this particular case that we find in 2 Corinthians, their sin had been so bad, and their sin had been so intense, and they've been so stubborn that it required them to officially separate them from the church. And what had happened there is the individual was rebellious and was not willing to conform to God's Word. And so that was the command, was to just recognize them as an unbeliever and just keep on praying for them that they might be turned around. Well, that was what happened in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes back and says, hey, guys, the guy's repented. The guy has changed. The guy has changed his lifestyle. Comfort him. Encourage him. Go after him. Bring him in. Remember that those who have repented need to be brought back in and encouraged and comforted and brought along. For sometimes our goal is to just kind of just, well, sit back and not deal with these individuals. They've been through sin, they're hurt. But no, God says to comfort them. A third one we mentioned earlier, but the uninformed. Those individuals, the Apostle Paul was writing to these individuals that were concerned about the end times. And his purpose was to comfort them with giving them the truth. Maybe there's individuals that are frustrated and hurt, and they need First of all, to be informed as to what they can do to be saved. And that we can be a source of encouragement by giving them the truth of the gospel of who Jesus Christ is. Maybe there's individuals who have an attitude towards God that He's some mean, selfish individual that sits up there and casts judgment down on people without a care for what goes on in our life. Individuals like that need to be informed as to what God says about Himself. He's a God who cares about the sparrow. He's a God who cares about little plants. He's a God who knows the number of hairs on your head. He's a God who knows everything that goes on in your life. He's a God who cares about us. And that informing of those who might be ignorant of that truth can get great encouragement. One of the things I've found in counseling has been a great blessing is to sit there with individuals and look through the Word of God and have them see something in the Word of God, and almost like an aha goes on. They're like, oh, I mean, they saw it for the first time in the Word, and they're like, this is so neat. That is being a refresher, helping them to see what the Word of God is, taking the uninformed and bringing them to where they need to be. The fourth area is encouraging those who might be serving the Lord. One of my goals as a pastor, and sometimes this gets hard when you're juggling everything, and start looking at my own problems and stuff, is one of my goals is to take this great band of servants that I have to work with. Individuals who have volunteered their time, individuals who give of their own money, their own effort, and own energies to be able to make sure the work of God goes on. For the only compensation you folks get on this side of heaven is encouragement of seeing fruit from your labors and have an individual to appreciate what you're doing. And that's one of my goals, is to want to be an encouragement, be a refresher to those of you who are so actively involved with serving God. And encourage others that aren't to be the same, because there's nothing more exciting than being a servant for God and doing things for Him. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:16 is where we have that Onesiphorus who saw the Apostle Paul who was serving God and wanted to be an encouragement to him. We find over and again too, and we'll look at this in a future message, where the Apostle Paul encouraged each individual. He said, be sure to greet so-and-so. Be sure to greet so-and-so. Be an encouragement to so-and-so. Paul was conscious of being an encouragement to other people who are involved with the ministry of the Lord, whether they be in a vocational sense or whether they be in a voluntary sense. Final concept that goes along with this is the idea of what are we to do as we interrelate. The word comfort one another is this reciprocating concept. It's not your job just to comfort me. It's not my job just to comfort you. Our jobs are to comfort each other. And so that the comfort isn't just going this way and that way. It's going just as a web, like a spider web might be, where there's different comforting of one another. That's what the concept of that phrase is. 2 Corinthians 5, 7:13 says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. I guess a way to conclude that is one of the greatest ways that we can receive comfort, encouragement, and refreshment is by being comforting and encouraging and refreshing to other people. There's something about it. I can remember my first year in college, that freshman year when they had all the syllabi or whatever, they just plop them down there. And you're there after a nice long summer break celebrating that senior year in high school, and you have to finally crack down and do some work. You get new roommates. You've never been a roommate of anyone before other than your brother, and you couldn't stand him, and you didn't know what this is going to be like. And then they have all these things. They put you through all this type of stuff where you have to try to figure out orientation of this and that, and they're trying to teach me how to speed read, and I don't know how to speed read. I don't want to speed read. And they're putting me under all these pressures, and I'm just frustrated. And then my buddy would come over, and he would tell me about how rotten things were going over in his dorm and all the difficulties he was going through. And I can remember sitting down with him and then just taking and sharing some scripture references and seeking to be a source of comfort to him. You know, he would leave, and he would be kind of encouraged, and I'd be pumped up and excited because I had an opportunity to quit looking at myself and all the trials that I was under and being desirous to be refreshing to someone else. Why should Christians be refreshing? Let's just look at that final thought. Why should Christians be refreshing? Number one, we should be refreshing because we have a bright future. Folks, a lot of individuals out there have no hope. They don't know what to look forward to. One of the things that was the greatest encouragement to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior is I had life down the road. Up to that point, I was just living day to day, wondering what tomorrow would be. But after finding out that God's Word talks about the future and what that holds for me, that I could have an eternity with God, and I could have hope, that gave me something worthwhile to be refreshed about. Folks, even when we go through all the frustrations, the hardships, etc., we have an opportunity just to look up into heaven and to anticipate the day when we can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Who else but those who are confident of the relationship with Jesus Christ can be that refreshing? Who else can do that? So God has given us a special opportunity to share because we have a bright future. The second thing, why should we as Christians be the refreshing type of people? Why should it be our job to be refreshing in this world? Because we're the ones with a resident refresher. The Bible says that when Jesus went to leave, He promised that everyone who accepts Christ as their Savior will receive the resident helper, the counselor, the comforter, that the Holy Spirit will come within us when we trust Christ as our Savior, that we can have within us that comforter that God had promised. So we have that resident helper or that resident refresher, if you would, to help us day by day. And thirdly, why should Christians be refreshing? Because we have a superior motivation, or we should have a superior motivation. There's a lot of folks out there that are motivated by money. A lot of folks out there motivated by fame. A lot of folks motivated by wanting to be popular. A lot of folks motivated by wanting to excel, be successful. But we have the motivation of wanting to please a holy God. We have the motivation of realizing that someday when with all said and done and all this stuff that is just in our way right now is gone, we'll be able to stand before a holy God and that God will embrace us and say, great job. You've hung in there. You've stuck by the stuff and you've been faithful. And I am just excited you're home. Now we can rest. Now we can have that total refreshing for eternity on. We have a superior motivation. And that motivation starts even here on earth as we desire, as we sang earlier, to know Him more. And I want to encourage you, if you would, please stand with me.